Well, thank you, Pastor Jeff. Well, great. We'll go ahead and turn to Psalm 8 this morning. I really appreciate our teens. What a wonderful group they really are. They are so accepting of other teens. I think they do a great job of talking to adults and their maturity, and just appreciate the leadership that they have there as well. And so glad we are able to have that teen service. Wonderful young adults as well. I know we have a group going back to college now, and so some have already headed out, and so you've had to say goodbye to your children for a little while, at least for a couple months as well. But God's doing some wonderful things in our midst, and today is Sanctity Life Sunday, and so we want to talk about some life issues. I remember when Paul and I were expecting our kids, we were able to go and do an ultrasound, and the insurance would cover one ultrasound normally. And so when our kids were about the size of a peanut, we got to see, there was a little screen, it was about that big. And so we saw this little baby inside there, and it's just a little black and white picture. And I remember one time, one of our kids, their arms were just kind of moving around a little bit, and the doctor told Paula, "Oh, the baby's waving to you," and she's waving back, and I'm like, "Paula, the baby's not waving. You're just floating in this fluid here." She said, "No, that baby's waving at me." And well, since then, now that I've become a grandparent, we were able to see 3D ultrasounds, and think of the incredible difference that is now, and being able to look inside that womb and see a child that's fully developed, and all the things they're able to tell from that. I have a friend that dealt with a very difficult hardship, and their grandchild miscarried. And so it was in the hospital, and the family had to go in and be able to hold their little baby that didn't make it 9 months from the womb. And what this family told me was, I couldn't believe that this baby was perfectly formed. And they said, I'd been taught by society that it's just a blob of tissue. But I saw this young baby at an age where society says it's okay to abort, and I realized this child is perfectly formed. Today I want to talk about life issues, and the reality is the further our society moves away from God, the further they move away from life issues as well. And in Psalm 8, it really deals with this aspect of putting God first, and then secondly, as the great commandment says, loving our neighbor. Psalm 8, verse 1 says this, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." And actually, the last verse here concludes with the way it began. It's a psalm of magnifying God, of worshiping God, of really exalting who he is. I picture David the shepherd, from a young person, being out with his sheep and in the night seeing the beautiful skies and seeing the sunset and the stars coming out. And he's just thinking how awesome this sky is, how vast the night really was. And he begins considering that, and he says, wow, think of how awesome the name or the character of God really is. Think of how vast he is, how excellent his name really is. He even says, down in verse 3, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast made." When I think of how vast this world, and that was just a shepherd that didn't have the understanding that we have today of multiple solar systems and how vast creation really is. And he said, when I just consider the creation that's around us, and he asked a question in verse 4, what is man? What is man? As we consider the sanctity of life this morning. We're just reminded that people matter because they're created in the image of God, that Jesus Christ loves everyone. And though society seems to devalue God and therefore value life, whether it be inner city murders or human trafficking or the abortion industry or the way minorities are treated, we can turn the news on and we can be very depressed because of the way society treats individuals. And the way that we treat others, whether it be our seniors, whether it be our family members, our co-workers, or even the difficult people in life, really determines our view of God and our view of mankind. As the psalmist is praising God in verse 1, and verse 3, he's considering how vast creation is, and he asks the question, what is man? He says something very amazing in verse 2, and look with me at verse 2. He says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Now, there's a lot in this verse, but basically he's saying, when I consider the vastness of society, and then I look into the hearts of individuals, when I see a baby that's been born, I can see that there's a creator, that life has meaning and significance, that there is something about an individual that portrays who God actually is. As we exalt God, we also will honor people, because life's not about the selfishness of our heart, but it's about other people and serving other people. It's about caring for life that's all around us. He looks into this little baby, this nursing infant, and he says, this could not have happened by accident. This was not an evolutionary process over millions and millions of years, but God created us and gave us incredible value. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, when I look up, I see how big God is. When I look into the heart of an individual, I look inside my own conscience, and I realize that there is a God and that He values people. In the vastness of this creation, I see God, but in the minuteness of the eyes of a little baby, I see God as well, because God is the creator of all of life, and we honor life. God honors people. What is man, he says in verse 4, that thou art mindful of him? Why would God, in the vastness of all of creation, consider this one little planet, and in the 8 billion people that live here, why would he consider each one of us just simply because of his grace? Because he is a God that loves us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou would visit him? Verse 5 says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. He ordained the nursing baby. He gives him great value. He places a crown of glory and honor upon every single individual in this world. You see, God honors people. As we consider the United States of America, there are more freedoms, more liberties that we have as male and female, no matter the color of our skin or even the education or the family that we came from. We don't live in a monarchy where certain people have more rights than others. There's an incredible equality in our country. But the reality is that hasn't always been, has it? If we go back to the founding of our Constitution, in the early days of our nation, as decisions were being made, you may be familiar with what they called the Three-Fifths Compromise. The South was debating. They wanted to have more power than what they would have had. They had slaves, right? That was their property. That belonged to them. And they did not believe that those individuals had rights, but they wanted more power. And the North said, well, if you don't treat them as individuals, they shouldn't be counted as an individual. And the South said, but, well, we want to treat them as individuals when it comes to the electorate and us being able to have more people in Congress. And so eventually our forefathers, as great as they were, came up with an idea and they said, we're going to have the 3/5 compromise. What was that? That out of every 5 slaves, we're going to consider them as 3 individuals. Or we could say it this way. Every African is treated as 3/5 of a person. They're not really a whole person. And then a few years after that, maybe 80 years later, we had the Dred Scott case. Do you remember that decision? In the Dred Scott case, there was an African individual that had gained freedom, and he was living in a free state, and he tried to sue a slave owner. And this case went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court said, that African has no right to sue in our country because they are not citizens, and they never will be citizens. They weren't being treated as real people. I mean, that's the founding of our country and the way we've treated individuals. Thankfully, we have left that. But not long after that, we entered segregation. That where somebody could ride on a bus or the school that they could go to or serving in the military or voting or many other issues our country still dealt with. And we recall the 1950s and many of the issues that were in our country. You see, up to this point, these were laws, and even the Supreme Court made decisions that said these individuals are not really people. And that was accepted by society at that time. And the sad thing to me today is that the same thing happens inside the womb. No, we don't have masters and slaves today, but our Supreme Court and our legal system has said that a woman's body is her possession and that child has no significance, no rights until he comes out of the womb, or at least until science considers them viable. And my prayer is that we as a society, just as we've turned from our belief that certain people aren't really individuals with rights, that we will hold to the sanctity of life ourselves and believe that the moment of conception, that little baby has rights as well. You see, God loves everybody. He cares for everyone. And through our society, we had slavery, we had segregation, the way we would treat people differently. And if I must be honest, all of us still have prejudices in our life today. How we treat other individuals. And if we could be more like Jesus, probably the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? We know that verse. But the next verse says this in John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. You know, the reality is it's easy for us to be condemning of people, isn't it? Maybe it's the way they dress. Maybe it's the way they act. The habits that they possess, the places they go to, the lack of things that they have and we have more, or maybe that they have more and we have less, and the way we can treat people. And in this world that's filled with 8 billion people that are in the image of God, but we all have a sin nature as well, too many of us want to be condemning. We want to look down on other individuals. But God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The church cannot have the mentality that it's us versus them. And I'm thankful for the March of Life. I'm thankful for many of us that take time to vote and contact our senators and be involved in these different areas. But I remember one year I was in the March for Life, and there was an individual that was taunting. At that point, they they had the march that was against life, the pro-choice rally went on at the same time, and there was clearly a division. I mean, it was a spiritual warfare. And I saw this individual taunting those that were pro-choice, and I was like, what is up with that guy? And then I realized he was actually one of our congressmen. I was like, you know, that is not the attitude we want to possess. Now, I hope that you are entirely pro-life, and that's my desire to encourage you to consider the sanctity of life issues. But we can't have an us versus them mentality, the way we treat other people. Jesus was not condemning. I mean, he valued people in such an incredible way. In Luke 15, I have these verses behind me. I think they're so powerful. It says this about Jesus: "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Jesus was teaching. The religious leaders of the day, do you know what they did? They didn't want to listen to Jesus. They didn't like his message. They didn't like who he was. He actually was stealing control and power from them and influence. And so as they were kind of leaning more toward Jesus, these individuals, the Pharisees were losing power. And they hated that, and they hated Jesus. But there's some reason that these people drew near to Jesus. Why do you think that is? They sensed his love. They sensed his acceptance. Jesus was not condemning, but he was there to save. And though we do not condone sin, we must be accepting of people if we're going to reach them. These people were drawing near to Jesus. And in verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured," they were complaining, saying, "This man receives, he accepts sinners, and he eats with them." He's spending time with these individuals. What kind of religious leader is that? And Jesus tells three stories. You probably remember these parables if you brought up in Sunday school. The first was about a shepherd that had 100 sheep, and one of those sheep's was lost. And he went searching for that sheep. Do you know how long he searched for that sheep? Until he found it, right? Why? Because that little sheep had incredible value. And the shepherd brought that little sheep back to the fold. Jesus told another story about a lady. She had 10 coins. This would really have been her bank account or her retirement policy. And she had 10 coins. And she lost one of those coins. But because that coin had such incredible value, she searched for it. Do you know how long she searched for it? Until she found it. Why? Because that coin had incredible value. That was the lifeblood for that lady. And then the third parable Jesus tells about the prodigal. The father had two sons. One son went out on his own, spent everything that he had. But the scriptures say, as the prodigal came back from a far distance, the father saw him. How did he see him? Because every morning he got up looking for his son. He couldn't wait for him to return. And he eventually saw his son and he went running after him. Why did he do that? Because his son had value. Why did Jesus tell those parables? It was in the context of, why is Jesus hanging around sinners? That's what the religious leader said. Why is he accepting them? Why is he spending time with them? Why is he valuing them? And he tells the story because they have incredible value to me. No, it's not an us versus them thing. We're not to be condemning of people. Well, they slept in Sunday morning. They don't love Jesus, but I love Jesus. Or they have aspects in their life that aren't pleasing to God, and I don't have that. Thank God I'm not like other people. That's what the Pharisees and the publicans do. But God does not call us to be condemning. He calls us to value all life. So man has incredible value. Why? Because of God's grace, because of God's love, because man is created in the image of God. Now, the reality is, when I put this message together, there are people sometimes that come in your life, and they've even come in my life, and they're people that are hard to love, right? Is there somebody in your life that's very difficult to love? Maybe they didn't treat you right. Maybe they didn't treat your kids right. Maybe they did something that was very hurtful in your life and they're difficult to love. And though we understand that, and it's only God's mercy and grace that can overcome that, we must realize that God loves them just as much as he loves us. And if God loves them, then he calls us to love them as well. So this morning I have three thoughts for you. If we're going to value life, first of all, we must value the life of the unborn. Remember that our founding document said we're to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The value of life, and since Roe versus Wade, tomorrow will be the 45th anniversary when our Supreme Court justices said that that baby has no rights, but its master, the mother's womb, does. 60 million abortions have taken place in our country. That's 1 million deaths per year. That is 3,000 innocent babies that die every day. We must value the life of the unborn. Secondly, we must value family. Family is the building block of our society. But the reality is the percent of divorce in the church is just as bad as what's in the world. And I want us to reclaim the importance that God values life and that God values marriage. And the way we treat our husband or wife is so vital. God said, I want you to love your wife. I want you to respect your husband. All that simply means is I want you to value life. The day that I got married and I received my wife, I realized she wasn't just my wife, but she was the daughter of my father and mother-in-law. She's not mine to treat any way that I please. And even beyond that, my wife is a child of God. And I don't have a right to mistreat her or to speak to her unkindly or to be selfish and to seek after my ways and what I want. Why? Because the sanctity of life. All of us are created in the image of God, and God wants us to value our spouse. That's how vital our families are. But not just our spouse, also our children. How vital it is that we encourage our children. My mom always said that people become their praise or criticism. And if you criticize a child long enough, they're going to believe it. And if we condemn them long enough, they're going to accept that. And it's our job as parents to lift up our kids, to encourage them, to challenge them to a better life, to more than they ever thought possible. Why? Because they're created in the image of God and there is vast potential that's within them. That's what the psalmist said when I hold that little baby. What is man? God has ordained strength in that child. Jesus loved children. In Mark 10, the Bible says this, and they brought young children to him, to Jesus, that he should touch them. They wanted him to hold their children because he was so accepting. And his disciples rebuked those that brought him. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased with his disciples, and he said to them, "Suffer the little children to me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." What I love children. I want children around me. Children are awesome, and we want to care for children. And in this society where there's human trafficking, where there's child slavery and all kind of other issues, God calls us to exalt the role, the life of children. Jesus went on to say, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." He said the reality is the simplicity and the belief of a child, that's what you must have by faith to trust Jesus as your Savior. And then he took them up in his arms. He put his hands upon them. There was affection, and he blessed them. He encouraged them. Yes, I understand kids can be frustrating. They can be difficult. But the attitudes that we possess toward them is so vital. Why? Because we believe in the sanctity of life. The unborn, our families, and then next, the unsaved world around us, those that don't know Jesus as Savior. Look with me back at Psalm 8, verse 4. The psalmist says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why do you think about God in the vastness of this world, and the son of man," or mankind, "that thou visitest him?" The psalmist had some understanding that God's presence would be with man. And that happened when Emmanuel, God with us, came to the world. You see, Jesus came to us. He visited us. Why did he do that? Because he loved mankind. God the Father gave the life of his Son that you and I could spend eternity with him. That's the God that we serve. Jesus wasn't only born, but he died, was buried, and he resurrected the third day that we could have eternal life. So today, as we celebrate sanctity of life, remember that Jesus has given his life for you and I. And if there hasn't been that point in your life that you've accepted Jesus as Savior, may today be that day. And if you know Jesus as Savior, you understand that all of us are created in the image of God. Let's value that image in others. Though it may be difficult at times, though there may be people around us that are hard to love, God even says, "I want you to love your enemies." The sanctity, the value of life. Not just the unborn, but the born. Not just the easy to love, but the difficult to love. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn us, but to save us. May that be true in our lives.